Imagine about everyone loves giving the correct answer to a question, whether it's a school test, a driving exam, or maybe just a friendly game of trivia. People love answering correctly. Being quizzed, however, can be also a time of anxiety. For some, few occasions are as stressful as being with a group of people who are asking Bible questions. But few feelings are as exhilarating as giving good, solid answers from Scripture. Many people avoid conversations where they're called upon to answer a Bible-related question, even if that conversation is just between friends. But what if you were in a situation where you were asked a question by the master teacher himself? And not only that, but what if it was a Bible question? It's hard to imagine being quizzed by Jesus, but there was a man once who found himself in that exact situation. At first, this man, who is described as a lawyer, came to Jesus with a question of his own. According to Eastman's Bible Dictionary, a lawyer among the Jews was one versed in the law of Moses, which he expounded in the schools and synagogues. This man's job was similar to the scribes or doctors of the law. He would have committed much of his life to reading and studying the law of Moses. He would have committed much of the scriptures to memory. And under normal circumstances, folks seeing him in the marketplace or in other public places would go up to him and ask him questions, but not today. Today, this man has a question of his own. It says in Luke chapter 10 and verse 25 that, behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested Jesus. There are at least two explanations for this statement that he tested Jesus. Maybe he was testing him to catch him in a falsehood, or maybe he was just testing his skills as a rabbi. Either way, it's likely that the lawyer himself had an answer in mind to his question, and he was trying to see if Jesus would give the correct response. The whole verse says in Luke 10:25, behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? You know, this issue must have been a common one amongst the Jews of that time period. The rich young ruler asked the same question in Luke 18:18. However, instead of giving a response, Jesus decided to point the lawyer to a place where the answer was already found. Now, obviously, this in no way indicated Jesus was unprepared for such a question, since on other occasions he fielded many inquiries more difficult than this. Rather, Jesus wants this lawyer and all observers of this scene to know where the answer can be found. So Jesus said, what is written in the law? What is your reading of it? That's Luke 10:26. The fascinating feature found in the master's question is that Jesus didn't just want the man to recite a scriptural response. He also wanted the lawyer to give the proper interpretation and application. What's in the law? What's your reading of it? So the lawyer is tasked not just with quoting, but with giving an analysis. Now, the answer to the first part of that question would have been pretty easy. All the lawyer had to do, if for some strange reason his memory had failed him that day, was to look and inspect one of his phylacteries. The phylacteries were little leather boxes, and in these boxes were little parchment papers that contained some text from the Pentateuch. And one of the main texts that was found in these phylacteries came from Deuteronomy 6, 4 and 5. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. This was a favored and beloved text amongst the Israelites. Another text that was maybe not as heralded as much as Deuteronomy 6, but was still very well known, came from Leviticus 19 and verse 18, where the law said, you shall not take vengeance, nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. So these two passages were broken down and summarized by the lawyer when he responded to Jesus. He said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. That's Luke 10 and verse 27. Now try to place yourself in this scenario. Jesus just asked you to give your accounting and summation and understanding of the law of Moses concerning the question, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? The lawyer has given his answer, and if he has any genuine respect for Jesus as a teacher whatsoever, he must be waiting with bated breath for the Lord's reply. And that reply came in a twofold affirmation. Jesus said, "You have answered rightly. Do this, and you will live." Today, the popular approach to the knowability and understandability of Scripture is largely based on what some have called the personal, emotional hermeneutic. That is, many people have the idea that a particular passage of Scripture has to mean something to them personally, and they have to have a positive emotional response to it in order for them to properly understand it and apply it. Now, don't misunderstand me here. Obviously, every part of the Bible is personally applicable and can elicit an emotional response. But I'm sure you've heard people say, oh, that scripture just speaks to me. Or, oh, I love that one. That scripture just makes me feel good. It makes me feel right. This is how many people try to understand the Bible. This past summer, the congregation where I call home was hosting an evangelistic tent meeting. There were many visitors throughout the week, but one evening, a religious man from the community attended the service, and afterwards, a few of us were talking to him about the Bible. In that conversation, the idea of God as a judge came up. Someone mentioned the frequency with which the Bible speaks of the wrath of God. And this man immediately turned sour. He said he didn't like to think about or even talk about the wrath of God. A brother replied, "Well, the Bible certainly says that God has wrath and even severity in the book of Romans." And he wouldn't talk about that. He clammed right up. He said he just didn't feel like that was a subject he wanted to talk about. Of course, when people approach the Bible through only their personal feelings and emotions, there's a problem in that folks will not agree on the Bible's meaning. In fact, there's a growing contingency of people in the church who believe that it is impossible for two people to see eye to eye on the message and meaning of God's word. On December 18th, not 2 weeks ago, one of our preachers posted to Facebook a list of the preachers his home congregation will be supporting in the coming year, 2014. And after listing some names, he wrote, quote, "Do we see eye to eye on every matter with these men and the congregations where they are members? No, sir. Impossible." End quote. Impossible, he said. Is it really impossible for two people to understand the Bible alike? Maybe a better question is it possible to understand the Bible at all? If it's possible to understand the Bible, then the question of understanding it alike seems pretty simple. If we understand it, we'll understand it alike. So let's ask this question. Can people understand the Bible? I want to give you three brief reasons why I know and we know that the Bible is understandable. Reason number one, Jesus expected it. Jesus expected that we would understand the Bible. Jesus said in Mark chapter 7 and verse 14, listen to this, four words. "Hear me, everyone, and understand." I guess that's five words. "Hear me, everyone, and understand." He then spoke words of instruction to them. Now, you might say, well, sure, if we were there listening to Jesus with our own ears, maybe then we would have understood him. But that doesn't apply to what the Bible says. That doesn't apply to what the apostles wrote, does it? Jesus certainly thought that it did. He said this in his high priestly prayer in John 17 and verse 20. I do not pray for these alone, that's the apostles, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Now, how could Jesus expect people to believe in him through the words of somebody else, the words of the apostles? Because Jesus knew they had some help. They were going to have some help from above. Jesus, just one chapter before he prayed this prayer, promised the apostles, that when the Spirit of truth has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. John 16, verse 13. This process we call inspiration and revelation, and it's described by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. In fact, throughout the inspired writings of these men, a great emphasis is placed on the importance of knowing and understanding what they were writing about, which brings us to our second point. Not only did Jesus expect understanding, the inspired writers demanded understanding. James wrote this, "Therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls." James says the word must be implanted into the heart and life of those who desire its saving power. He also wrote us, obviously we know this scripture, he also wrote that knowing wasn't enough. He said, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror, for he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does." That's James 1, 21 through 25. James uses a neat illustration here when he talks about the man who goes up to the mirror. You know, he takes a quick glance and then he walks away, and not long after that glance, he forgets what he looks like. James says, he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, this one will be blessed in what he does. The Greek word for look is the word parakoupto. It means to look carefully into, to inspect curiously, to bend over and look. The same word is used over in Luke 24 and verse 12, when it says that Peter stooped and looked into the empty tomb where Jesus had been buried. So what does that mean? Well, James teaches that the law of liberty can be understood and properly applied to a person's life when it's been inspected and kept. When writing of his work as an apostle to the Gentiles, listen to what Paul says. We better be thankful for this verse here. Paul discussed how that by revelation, God made known to him the mystery. "As I've briefly written already," he continued, "by which, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets." That's Ephesians 3:3 through 5. Paul expected that his readers would achieve the same level of understanding about the mystery of Christ that he had as an inspired apostle. Jesus taught that understanding the Bible is a matter of the heart. In the parable of the sower and the soils, Jesus described the types of people who do not receive the word and produce fruit as those who are overcome in sin by the work of the devil, those who endure not because of tribulation or persecution, and those who are too concerned with the world and the deceitfulness of riches. These types of people, Jesus says, won't produce fruit. But listen to what Jesus says at the end of that parable. "But," he says, "he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word, understands it, and accepts it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Matthew 13, 23, and Mark 4, and verse 20. Let me give you one more reason why we know the Bible is understandable. And that's because the lawyer proved it. The lawyer proved it. There may be many reasons why people don't understand the Bible a lot, but does that make it impossible? Consider again the lawyer who asked Jesus about inheriting eternal life. He knew what the law taught, and not only did he know, but he also understood. So what was this man's problem? Luke 10, 29 says, but he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, well, who's my neighbor? Who's my neighbor? The issue was neither ignorance nor a misunderstanding. It was the lawyer's need for self-justification. What's likely intended here is that the lawyer knew he wasn't measuring up to the demands of the law to show kindness to his neighbors. So in an attempt to present himself as right in the sight of the law, he said, well, do we even really know what the word neighbor means? How did Jesus respond to this question? Did he consult with the leading rabbis to see how they handled this matter, much like the Catholics do when they seek the proper interpretation from the Pope? Did he give an overly complex definition of technical terms as those who try to overcomplicate religion? No. No, he gave a simple parable with an obvious meaning. The parable about an unknown man who went on a short journey and was attacked and left for dead. Two highly religious men came and went without offering any aid. Finally, this wretched Samaritan stops to the man's rescue. In the end, all Jesus has to say was, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to him who fell among thieves? Well, the lawyer really didn't have much of a choice. The answer was so abundantly obvious. And the lawyer said, he who showed mercy on him. Jesus said, go and do likewise. The lawyer's answers to Jesus' questions proves that knowing and understanding is possible. And if understanding is possible, and Jesus expects understanding, and the inspired writers demand understanding, then like the lawyer, all are left with one simple conclusion. The Bible can and must be properly understood and applied to a person's life. If the Bible cannot be understood, then a sinner cannot be saved. If the Bible cannot be understood, then the church cannot work or worship. If the Bible cannot be understood, then the Christian religion ought to be abandoned. Will this take work? Yes. Will there be times when we're at different places in our knowledge and maturity? Yes. But Paul commanded, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that we all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among us, but that we be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10. When we do that, when we read, study, learn, and understand God's word, it's as if Jesus himself is saying, you have answered rightly. Do this, and you will live. This incident with the lawyer was not the only time Jesus discussed the issue of inheriting eternal life. In fact, it was a frequent theme of his preaching. He said in Matthew 7, 14, narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. He said in Matthew 16, 25, whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. And in the great scene of final judgment, our Lord will separate the goats from the sheep, the lost from the saved, and he concluded that the unrighteous will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Matthew 25:46, this is why we're here, friends. This is why we're here tonight. This is what it's all about. This is why we preach the gospel. This is why we study the Bible. This is why we devote our lives to Christ. His death has secured our salvation, and his matchless words have shown us the way to eternal life. In that golden text of the New Testament, Jesus taught that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, in Matthew 4:17. He said that if we'd confess him, oh, he'd confess us before the Father. Matthew 10:32. And Jesus said that he who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. Mark 16:16. Friends, these are among those same matchless words. Just as significant as anything the Lord ever said. And maybe even at the top of the list, if we could rank his words, are among these quotations. For it's in these places one finds the way to be right with God and on the path to life.